guy, but you may have seen the results yesterday that a horse named Sovereignty won. And I liked a statement of a pastor friend of mine made this morning on social media. He wrote, "I like living in a world where sovereignty wins. Happily, that is the world I live in every day." Amen? I thought about that as we come to our text today, because Peter is writing to people who are suffering because of their commitment to Jesus, not just because they live in a fallen world, okay, but precisely because of their identification with Jesus. They've lost jobs. They've been ostracized from family. They've been kicked out of houses. They've been persecuted. They've been imprisoned. And Peter is writing to them. And he's writing to them at a time when, humanly speaking, things did not promise to get better. If you remember a certain ruler by the name of Nero, he wasn't particularly kindly disposed to Christians. So, what is it these people need to hear? They need to hear that sovereignty wins. Or to kind of come to the tenor of this passage, everything that you need to honor the Lord, everything that you and I need for life and godliness, everything we need is provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all that you and I need. So if you have an outline, let's do some introductory things here. What you have in 2 Peter, we're shifting gears into 2 Peter now. Like 1 Peter, these are inspired insights for believers living amid persecution and cultural confusion. Like, look at the first two verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith, and that word faith is speaking to people who have trusted God for personal salvation through the merit and mercy of Jesus. Okay, that's it. A faith of like standing, of equal standing. What's Peter doing? Right there, he's reminding believers that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Male, female, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, young, old, middle age. The key issue is, what's your standing with Christ? And so he's writing to people who have put their hope, put their confidence in Christ. And there's that traditional greeting when Paul or Peter use these two words, it's always in this order. May grace and peace, the undeserved favor and merit of God in Christ, and the result of that is peace, the cessation of enmity between a holy God and simple people like us. Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now that word knowledge there translates a particular term that speaks of a relationship, knowledge of God that results in a relationship, a saving relationship through Jesus Christ. So he's picking up on where we've already been. Now, in verses 3 through 4, these are important verses that set up where we're going this morning. I call them the foundation for Christian living, the power and the promises of God. Now, I want you to notice in these two verses how you have the presence of the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His divine power has granted. You're going to see that word granted twice. And it's fascinating that that verb is in such a tense that Peter wants you to know it's a once-for-all deal. It's a done deal. Permanent. His divine power has granted permanently to us everything that pertains to life. The word life there speaks of eternal life. Well, you might be thinking, well, I don't have eternal life right now in the sense I don't have a glorified resurrection body. I'm not home with the Lord. But you do, if you're a believer, have eternal life. You've been granted eternal life. You don't enjoy the full benefits of it yet, right? But you have eternal life now. That's what he's writing about. Life and godliness. The word speaks of piety, an awareness of the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That would be Jesus. He has called us to his own glory. That is his majesty, his splendor, his utter uniqueness, and his excellence. Is there any virtue like the virtue of Jesus? You know, one of the marks of truly converted people is that they are increasingly attracted to the character of Jesus. They are increasingly enamored with the person and the work of Christ. Jesus is increasingly beautiful and lovely and winsome and powerful and beautiful and worthy, and the adjectives fail. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great. Man, that's a verbal pileup right there. His precious. More about that later. And his, literally, his mega promises. Why? In order that through them you may become partakers, participants in the divine nature. What, is Peter teaching we become little gods? No. There's only one God. But we're called by the power of the risen Christ to conform to his character, to become like him. We were singing about it a couple of weeks ago. Made like him we rise. Yeah. One day we'll have these glorified resurrection bodies. But for now, the goal is that increasingly we grow more like Jesus. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Well, you might be thinking, I'm still living in this world and I'm still tempted every day. Yes, you are. But again, through your identification with Jesus, your destiny is already determined. Delivered from the decay. Delivered from the destruction that is inevitable apart from God's work in Jesus Christ. What a situation. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now that is our foundation for Christian living. The power of God and the promises of God. So I would put it this way. The promise of future glory, of future reality, is an incentive to present godliness. And you see, Peter's thinking about false teachers and heretics in his day, and we've got them among us today. All that stuff about God doesn't matter. Why do you talk about Jesus all the time? We're all going to die and be buried. All that hope about heaven, all that hope about being with Jesus, all that hope about seeing loved ones who've gone before you, that's just a pipe dream. And you see, it is to Satan and his minions to impede and to imperil that incentive for living godly lives in the present. But the Word of God says again and again and again, these are precious and mega promises that we can bank our entire existence on. So what's the one idea I'd say that Peter's communicating in verses 3 through 11? I'd say it like this: sustained by the Lord's power and his promises, passionately pursue conformity to Jesus. Now I want you to think about your to-do this week. If you're like me, I'm already thinking about the week ahead and thinking about the things I have to do and get done. Things related to work, things I want to do around the house, things I need to do to take care of all the people that are in my world, just like you. I want to say to you, there's nothing more important that you will do this week than to say, Lord Jesus, this week, this day, make me more like you. Make me more like you. Let me love you more. Let me understand you better. Let me be more like you. And that's really what this text is about. There are two key commands I want us to look at. First of all, in verses 5 through 9, furnish your faith. Now, most of you in this classroom have had children or grandchildren who have gone off to college, or they've finished school and they've rented an apartment or they've bought a home. And they start out with pretty sparse furnishings, right? Like they may sleep on an air mattress on the floor, and they just do what they can till they get settled. Well, I thought about that this week because, in a sense, as believers, we have this foundation of faith, right? And it's a wonderful foundation. It's a foundation built on Jesus Christ. And on this foundation, we are to add things, not by way of earning favor with God, not to say that faith is insufficient, but the idea in this passage is, if faith is real, then it's going to have things built upon it. So furnish your faith. Peter's not giving us here an invitation to self-earning. He's giving us an invitation to depend on the Lord. So I want you to think about the word supplement. Let's look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort, we might say be diligent, to supplement your faith. Now, again, it's not that faith is insufficient. Faith is entirely sufficient. Because it's sufficient, you build on that foundation, right? But supplement, expending diligent effort. Now, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement. That word is fascinating. It really is a term that was used in ancient times to describe a very wealthy person who would provide for all of the expenses of the chorus in these wonderful Athenian, in the city of Athens, these dramatic, these plays, these extended performances. You had these moving and traveling troops of actors and actresses, and usually there was a benefactor who would fit out the chorus. Today we call it choreography, don't we? And so it's a case here of biblical choreography to fit out the chorus. Now, we have a list of virtues here that are a result or should be the result of our growing faith and the consequence of God's grace in our lives. And so just like that wealthy benefactor lavishes his gifts and fits out the chorus, that's how we're to do, building on the foundation of faith. Now notice with me that the power of favor precedes the labor. That's very important. God calls you and calls me to live a life of faith and to live a life of the virtues we're about to talk about. But he doesn't call you or call me to manufacture those things on our own. That is impossible. Talk about a life of just drudgery and legalistic deadness. Just try to do it in your own power. No. The power of favor precedes the labor. God calls and God equips. And how has he done that? He's done that through the saving intervention of his one and only son. Y'all ever seen that television program, The Intervention? You know, there's a drug addiction or there's a family member that's spinning out of control, and other family members come along and they plan an intervention and they intervene and they say to the person, we love you and we see your life falling apart and we love you too much to stand by and we're gonna intervene into this situation. Well, don't you see? That's what God the Father has done in a real way through his son Jesus. He's intervened. He's intervened. A Baptist pastor in London, 1759, wrote a great song, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. I don't know if you've ever heard that hymn, but you ought to. Listen to one of his verses. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. And carried all my grief. That touches right at the heart of God's favor that enables our labor. He rescues us, but not only that, he empowers us. Think about it. We tend, y'all, to think about the cross of Jesus, and we ought to talk about the substitutionary death of cross, and then we talk about his resurrection. Man, we ought to talk about that. But you know what? Sometimes we take for granted what happens after that. Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's enthroned. It's the coronation. You look in the book of Acts, look at the sermon outline that Peter preaches. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was raised. Jesus has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. That is the whole gospel. And see, Jesus, according to Scripture, is everything you need for living in these difficult days, whatever you are facing. Why? Because A, he died in your place. Because B, he didn't stay dead. God raised him. And C, right now, he's at the right hand of God the Father. He's the enthroned, coronated, glorious, supernatural, living King. But our problem today is that too often, we're enamored with other things instead of being enamored with Jesus. Instead of saying with the hymn writer, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for his power and grace are such, one can never ask too much." Is that your mindset when you approach the Lord in prayer? Do you speak to him, as my friend Richard Ross over at the seminary says, do you speak to him in prayer as if you're addressing royalty? Well, look at these virtues, these things that we supplement. There are seven of them in addition to faith, total of eight. Your faith with virtue, the word means moral excellence. Personified in Jesus, conduct under discipline, virtue. My mother-in-law used to say, isn't it interesting that in this list, Peter writes, to your faith add virtue, not to your faith add knowledge. Now, we do need knowledge, but remember what Paul says, knowledge puffs up. I'm afraid there are a lot of people walking around today and they proclaim or they profess a faith and then they've got all this storehouse of knowledge. But the truth is, so often we can quote it by the yard, but we don't even live it by the inch, do we? To your faith, add virtue of moral excellence and then add knowledge. And the word knowledge here speaks of discernment, practical wisdom that flows out of a relationship with God, and then self-control, a submission to the indwelling control of the Holy Spirit. Connected to that, look at it, perseverance, the capacity to bear up under a load. One commentator says, a believer has opposition from without and enticement from within. Isn't that true? Did you face that this week? If you're human and you're breathing, you did. Opposition from without and enticement from within. Then look at that word godliness, piety, awareness of God in every aspect of my life. Then brotherly love, a brotherly, sisterly compassion for one another. I don't live in a vacuum. I need the warmth of community. And then the cherry on the top is God's kind of love. That sacrificial giving love. So notice what happens. Notice how Peter is going to apply this. Look at it. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. If these qualities belong to you, if these qualities are properties that define you, if you possess these qualities and you progress in these qualities, you see it? Possession and progression. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about the bottom line today in businesses. They pay people a lot of money to help keep a business from falling into unfruitfulness or ineffectiveness. They do studies. They work programs. We want to be relevant. We want to be cutting edge. We don't want to be unproductive. We don't want to be unfruitful. How much time do you and I spend assessing the fruitfulness, the effectiveness of our lives for the cause of King Jesus? Yeah, possession and progression. Well, notice what happens. That's very positive. But look at the negative aspect. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, literally myopic. Now, how many people here today would raise your hand and say, I have nearsightedness, or I have astigmatism? I'm with you. I've got that. Yeah. Take off my glasses or my corrective lenses and everything's pretty fuzzy. Very nearsighted. I don't see the big picture. I need corrective lenses. And you see, the Spirit of God, by the work of the Son of God and through the written Word of God, helps me avoid spiritual myopia so that I see things not how I see them, but how God wants me to see them. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. The picture here is of a guy who's scrunching his eyes down there to get them in focus, but he can't quite make it. So it's not just possession and progression. It's a matter of production and perspective. He can't see. And what I'm saying to myself and you this morning, you and I won't see like God wants us to see. We won't have the perception. We won't have the perspective that God wants us to have this week unless our hearts and minds are saturated with this book, and unless our heart and our minds are saying, King Jesus, you are all in all. You are everything. Direct my every step this week by the moment. I talked to a friend this week whose wife had cataract surgery. Some of you have gone through that, removing that which clouds the vision. And I thought about this text. There's something far more serious, far more dangerous than physical cataracts. That would be the spiritual cataracts that can develop and affect our spiritual vision. But look at this passage. Look at what it says. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What happens when you are myopic spiritually? You begin to take for granted what God has done for you. You begin to take lightly the moral excellence and beauty and worth of Jesus. You are distracted. You are deterred to other lesser things. And so that's why Peter is saying, hey, you need the right perspective. Then look at verses 10 through 11. It's almost like Peter says, and just to remind you, I want to encourage you to ramp it up some more. Fuel your discipline. Y'all heard the phrase, man, pour some gas on that fire, you know? Flame that thing up. That's really the idea. Therefore, in light of all these things, brothers, verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm, to certify your calling and election. Therefore, Peter says, exert yourself. You know, Dallas Willard made a great statement many years ago when he wrote, grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. There are too many professing Christians that think, oh, I put my trust in Jesus. I can't save myself, so I'm going to trust Jesus. And boom, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm not responsible to do anything. And that's heretical. Paul agonizes the agony. Peter says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Oh, and people freak out about, oh, calling and election. We want your robots. Hey, this is a family doctrine. Well, Matthew, I'm not sure I believe in the calling and election of God. You know, I chose to trust Christ on my own, all that. Look, oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Before you ever had the first warm thought of God, he'd planned from before the foundation of the world to offer up his one and only son. You see, our natural tendency is to make everything about us and to make ourselves the center of the picture. But you see what happens as Peter writes, he's saying to these people, you want to survive in hostile days? It cannot be about you. It cannot be about your plans, your dream, your vision. Your whole plan, your whole dream, your whole vision must be replaced by a greater vision. And that's the vision of King Jesus. Make your calling and election sure. Literally, certify the elective calling of God. What does that look like? That means we produce lives that are trophies to the work of the Holy Spirit. We become more like Jesus. And look at the results of this, all right? For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The idea there is not that you don't make a mistake. The idea here is falling beyond recovery. A disaster that ends in dissolution and grief. The point is, if a person really receives of the riches of all that God is for us in Christ, he's going to be kept safe in the arms of Jesus. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Confirmation by continuation. Y'all may be familiar with now retired football coach Nick Saban. In his coaching days at the University of Alabama, he would always say to his players and his coaches, trust the process, trust the process. Thousands and thousands of times. Well, Peter in this text is saying, look, the Holy Spirit of God has a process, and that process is to increasingly make you more like Jesus, the Son of God. And so continue on. Christ calls people by his own glory and his goodness. Everything you and I need for eternal life has been mediated through the knowledge of Jesus. So think of it like this. Peter is saying to these people, hey, you want some fuel to face tough days? Remember, you've been seized by the power of God in Jesus. Right? And not only that, you've been made to share in his likeness. A likeness of character in living this life, increasingly like Jesus, and a likeness for eternity like Jesus in a glorified resurrection body. Thomas Brooks, the old Puritan, wrote, three things are called precious in the Scripture. The blood of Christ is called precious blood, 1 Peter 1:19. Faith is called precious faith, 2 Peter 1:1. And promises are called precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4. Seized by and made a sharer in the overwhelming glory and beauty of Jesus. That's why these are precious and very great promises. So my challenge for myself and for you and for all of us today is to think about that. Am I enamored with myself? Am I enamored with my stuff? Or am I enamored by Jesus? Am I captured by the beauty and worth of all that he is for me? I mentioned that hymn earlier. Samuel Stinnett wrote it. Just listen to this. I watched a video this week. Chuck Swindoll, like 92 years old now, was talking about this hymn. Samuel Stinnett wrote it, "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief, and carried all my grief." Check this out. This is us. This is us. Hear me. "To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave, and saves me from the grave. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Lord, they should all be thine." Man, I don't know about you, but as I get older and move into my 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, however long God has for you and for me, I want my heart continually to be made tender by the beauty and the worth and the value of Jesus, so that I am no longer enamored by lesser things, and I am just captured by the beauty and the worth of Jesus. He will see us home. Father, thank you for your word. May it be for your glory that we would be diligent to pursue a growing likeness to your Son Jesus, and a glowing and growing obsession with him, so that our hearts are completely enamored and captured by King Jesus in his strong and saving and kingly name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.